The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? Out in the yard, your wife and children working on some stage in L.A. Did you stand there in shock at the sight of that black smoke rising against that blue sky? Did you shout out in anger and fear for your neighbor? Or did you just sit down and cry?
Did you wait for the children? Just a moment, we've got an explosion inside.
Did you rejoice for the people who walked from the rubble and sobbed for the ones left below? Did you burst out in pride for the red, white, and blue, the heroes who died just doing what they do? Did you look up to heaven for some kind of answer and look at yourself and what really matters? I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a...
One of those almost looks like one of those planned implosions.
CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus and I've talked to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us. And the greatest is love. Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? Teaching a class full of innocent children,
well, back to the
driving down some cold interstate. Did you feel guilty because you're a survivor? In a crowded room, did you feel alone? Did you call up your mother and tell her you love her? Did you dust off that Bible at home? Did you open your eyes and hope it never happened? Close your eyes and not go to sleep. Did you notice the sunset the first time in ages? Speak to some stranger on the street. Did you lay down at night? Go out and buy you a gun. Did you turn off that violent old movie you're watching and turn on Isle of Lucy reruns? Did you go to a church and hold hands with some stranger?
Stand in line and give your own love. Morning that a plane has crashed into one of the towers of the World Trade Center.
Your family. Thank God you had somebody to love. I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I could tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us, and the greatest is love. The greatest.
greatest is love. The greatest is love. Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day?
I guess we could all speak about where we were that day. Probably spend the next hour just telling the stories. But it impacted our lives, and it still impacts our lives today. And I thought it appropriate for us to have a special day and to bring you a special message. Let me turn the house lights up. There you go. And I appreciate each of you being here this morning, especially those of you who are watching it via the internet. We welcome you and glad that you could join us on this special day. Let's look to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 26 through 29. And this is the New International Version. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for your word. Lord, and as we spend time together thinking about the impact of what took place on our shores 10 years ago, I'm thankful for your word that remains true. It's always yes, it's always amen. And it always builds us up on our most holy faith. Lord, as we study this morning, I pray that only the words that you, the Holy Spirit, would have us to hear would come to my mind and to my lips so that we might hear not what this preacher might say, but we would hear what you, the Spirit of God, would say to us on this September morning. And we thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Sudden destruction just pierced our lives. September the 11th, 2001, we saw our world shaken to its very core. Our generation will never be the same. I guess it's every generation has its moments. I'm afraid we're getting too many moments. You know, as Gary said a little earlier, we have events like 9/11, we have wars, we've had Katrina, we've had earthquakes in places we didn't dream possible, and it just seems to be a shaking of everything. And when the ground shakes, I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. I've had the unfortunate situation of being in one in California many years ago. I called it an earthquake. They just called it a tremor. But when a building that's about 35 stories tall starts swaying, it'll make you wonder what's happening. So that shaking is taking place, and a lot of folks just don't know what's going on. There's a terrorism that's in the hearts of many people. Terrorists have terrorized us. They have done it. That was their goal. They were successful. We expect terror at any moment. Just this weekend, those who do such things informed us as a nation to be on high alert, that there's good reason to believe that the terrorists would take this opportunity, a time of remembrance and mourning for those who survived, who lost loved ones, not only on 9/11, but on every day subsequent to that, to the latest ones who died in the battlefields today. So we're waiting. It's the proverbial other shoe to drop. Someone said that the terrorists and us are in a head-to-head combat. They only have to be right once. We have to be right 100% of the time in order to thwart the things that they might do. They can miss. The shoe bomber didn't make it. The underwear guy didn't do it. Other things that have happened, and we were able to stop those things, but you never know when the next one might get through. So we have to be vigilant. We've learned how frail our society really is. Our oceans have historically protected us. It's been difficult to get to America in many ways. The doors have been open for all who come and want to be a part of us. But those who wish us harm, it's been difficult. We've had this safety net of those beautiful oceans that have surrounded us. But we've learned that those oceans no longer protect us like they used to. Due to modern inventions and the porousness of our borders, a free nation is porous. We don't have walls built around us and armed guards at every entrance into our nation. And so people can get in and do us harm. And we've learned that. We've found out that our armed forces, our great military might designed to war against nations, is almost impotent in the light of terrorism. They can't stop it all. They can't stop it all on the battlefield. Most of the damages that's been done to our armed forces have been done by terrorist acts more than by the bullets that have been aimed by them at the armies that have stood against us in doing this war on terrorism. So I've learned that Americans are hated. I never really understood that. I'd heard about the ugly American, and I've heard some things, and I've read things historically, but I've never really experienced it the way that we experience it now. We found that people are willing to sacrifice their lives for their God in order to hurt us. They're willing to use the word murder you, and it doesn't matter whether you're one day old or 101 days old. Doesn't matter whether you're an able-bodied man or an invalided person in a wheelchair. It just doesn't matter, for their goals are to inflict upon you harm, to shake your very world. 3,000 people approximately, we don't know the exact number, died on September the 11th, 2001. The terrorists died as they flew those planes into those buildings. The victims died. Just ordinary folks. How many times, I know many of you in this room have traveled. I've traveled this nation when I had my business. Never gave much of a thought to getting on a plane. Got on a plane, flew, just didn't care about it. We had some minor security, but I didn't think very much about it. People just like that, businessmen, families, husband, wife, a little girl going to see grandpa. The husband was on a business trip and took his family with him. I've done the same thing myself countless numbers of times. Just an ordinary day, going to work, getting in an elevator, half asleep, cup of coffee, looking forward to a cup of coffee, just left your kids off at school, never expecting on a day. And it's amazing that another beautiful September day as we have today, that terror would hit innocent people who've done no harm to anyone, just living life here in America. And the heroes died. Those aboard the flight that drove the plane into that field in Pennsylvania. The bravery of men and women who will run into harm's way always leaves me in awe. Twin Towers on fire, and men put on their gear and went up those stairs in those towers, saving other people. We've heard so many stories through these years of one man who sat with a woman who was unable to climb down the stairs And he died with her. Another two men who were responsible for over 70 men and women getting out of the Twin Towers stayed behind for one more and died. Those who saw and knew what had happened at the Twin Towers and at the Pentagon and knew that the plane that they were on was surely aiming for another national treasure. And they saw fit to take things in their own hand. And that plane, when it crashed, they succeeded in stopping, we don't know how many other people being harmed that day. And the reports say that there was hardly a piece of the plane that could be seen. As at some 500 or 600 miles an hour, that plane screamed into the earth. And people that you now know the names of, and if you watched TV yesterday and saw the dedication in the field of what took place that day, it's really heartrending for each of us to be a part of it. I'm rather surprised that 10 years later that it's still so tender in my own heart. 3 million American lives have been changed. We live differently than we used to. Airports are a mess. I hate to fly. I used to like to fly. Hey, you know, I had flown so much and I liked it. I didn't worry about it. Now I hate to fly. I don't want to be groped. I don't want to be taking my shoes off. I don't want to take my belt off. I don't want to have to explain one more time that this is not a real arm. You know, and it's not a bomb. It won't blow up. You know, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to be sniffed and touched and worry about my wallet being stolen on the little thing that goes through. I don't want my wife to be imaged. You know, I don't want grandma to go with she goes through or some little girl. I don't want it anymore, but it, like it or not, it's here to stay. Washington, D.C., I don't know if you've been to Washington, D.C. Lately. It's one of my favorite cities in all the world that I've traveled. And I used to always love going to Washington, D.C. I worked there quite a bit. And the last time I went was after 9/11, and I went to a funeral at Arlington National Cemetery for someone that I knew. And Washington's changed. It's an armed camp. Cement blockers everywhere, places you can't go that you used to go. It's just people who are looking at you with great suspicion, and you know that they're security people in plain clothes or armed with automatic weapons on the street corner of Washington, D.C., our capital. Federal buildings, you can't even get into a building now without going through a metal detector and make sure that you don't have anything. You can't go to a sporting event without getting your bag searched. You can't even get on a cruise ship, for heaven's sakes, without going through security checks. Once again, I was going on a cruise and went up to, I was in Canada, and as I was going through the security, they had a guy there, very austere-looking, mean-looking security guy. And he said, very passport. And he looked at it, and I tried to lighten up the moment. And I said, what you looking for? He said, a terrorist. Are you one? I said, no, sir. He said, okay, you can come in. But he did give me just a moment of hesitation. So what about today's message? Today's message is to turn our attention to hope of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and to look at in some ways why America has gone through what we've gone through and why it's been shaken. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is America has deserted the unshakable God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. It's politically incorrect, and it's frowned upon sometimes to say that we have rejected God. People don't want to hear that anymore, but the truth is that by and large, people have in this country. And we just read a passage of Scripture that said if we turn away from him, that there is a recompense to that. There's something that you receive back for that, for believers and for unbelievers alike. We need to get back to that old respect for God. I mean, when's the last time you talked to somebody that's a real respect for God, who spoke about God in a kindly way, who spoke about him in a way that, hey, God's in control. You know, how's about worrying about things that you might do that God just might, as a good friend of mine said one time, just squish you like a bug. And he's got the power to do it. For unbelievers need to be afraid of God. They need to have awe of God. They need to come to that. In Matthew chapter 10, it says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We need some good old-fashioned respect for God. Now, once again, people need to know that God has the ability to harm not only your body, but to ultimately harm your soul. By the rejection of his son, Jesus Christ, there is a hell for those who reject him. You know, it may be in vogue to take God's name out of the schools in the Bible. It may be in vogue, as Mayor Bloomberg decided, not to have any religious leaders at the dedication of the World Trade Center Memorial today. It may be okay to say that, and he's got his own agenda, I suppose. But the fact is, you might take the names down, and you might invite the clergy, but I'll guarantee you, you can't stop God from going where he wants to go. And some folks need to come to that realization. God is still able to do that which he desires to do. Believers need to be back into some old-time religion and some old-time reverence and fear of God. It said if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, but how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? We need to be aware that God needs to be number one in our lives. We've moved him so far down our list of things that are important that it's sometimes it's hard to find God on our list anymore. And there's an old expression, why do the good have to suffer for the bad? Well, the fact is, I don't know the answer to that in totality, but they do. But they do. And you might love the Lord, and you might be on fire for God, and you might be serving God, but when bad things happen, and God allows them to happen, or God causes them to happen, you can suffer the consequences of it. I want to read to you something that I discovered. This was in Focus on the Family magazine a year after 9/11. And it says, it details the actions of Al Bracha, B-R-A-C-A. Al worked on the 105th floor of the Tower 1. When he realized that they were trapped in the building and would be unable to escape, Al shared the gospel with 50 of his co-workers and led them in prayer. Many, no doubt, were saved before they died. Some of those same individuals had in the past mocked Al for his faith. Bob Harrington said it, the old chaplain of Bourbon Street, he said, there are no atheists on a plane when the engine's shut down. People start realizing that they need something bigger than they are. But there were believers as well as unbelievers in those Twin Towers. There were believers as well as unbelievers aboard those planes. There were believers as well as unbelievers in the Pentagon. The good do suffer with the bad. That's why it's important that we know God, we reverence God, and we say, God, every day, thank you for the day. Lord, let this day be a great day. Take care of me and my family. But Lord, if for some reason that's not the case, I want you to know that I love you and my heart's set on you. I wrote an article for the newspaper, and I sent it on the newsletter, that sometimes you don't have time for long prayers. The only prayer you can utter is, help me, Jesus. Amen. You know, I'm afraid there were a lot of help me, Jesuses on September the 11th, 2001. Church needs to sober up and look around. We seem to be intoxicated with the world. I was reading the book of Revelation where it says that the great prostitute who is involved in the world even today, that men are intoxicated on the wine of her adulteries. And not the adulteries of physical intercourse, but the adultery of walking away from God. And how many of us have walked away from God? Oh, not that we don't believe in God, but that our lives don't demonstrate our dedication to Him. We've gotten used to this world. 9/11 changed things for us for a little while. We had folks in the church showed up for a little while, and now they're gone. There's not a pastor of a church that existed then that's still in business today who wouldn't testify that people showed up for a couple of weeks, and as soon as they felt secure, went right back to where they were. Sometimes it's difficult to distinguish Christians from the world. Our language seems to be the same. Our dress seems to be the same. Our stories seem to be the same. You know, there was a thing in vogue. It's not very much in vogue anymore, but ladies used to wear their hair up in a little bun, and they didn't wear any makeup, and they used to wear long dresses, and the men wore their collars buttoned all the way up and long sleeve shirts and long pants, and someone had criticized that and said, you know, they ought to, you know, catch up with the world. This guy said, well, you may not like the way that they look, but you pretty much know whose side they're on, you know? And sometimes we can't tell what side people are on because we've just adopted our lifestyle so much to this world. I'm always amazed that people call this church for help. We get so many calls from people looking for help. And one of the things I always ask them, I said, well, are you from this area? And they'll say, yeah. I said, well, where do you go to church? Oh, well, I don't go to church much anymore. I said, oh, gee. Because that's a good place to go if you're having difficulties to go to your church. They're usually able to help you a lot more than a stranger can. And how many times we've had people show up here on Sunday after church services looking for something? You know, and we help as much as we can. I mean, we don't turn people away cold. But it's just always amazing to me that people go to church in need, which is not bad, but they ought to come all the time. Maybe they wouldn't have quite so many needs, huh? Radical Islam caused 9/11. Those were radicals who flew those planes into those buildings. They were filled with a mindset that I cannot comprehend. For it was a poisonous concoction of believing it's what God wanted them to do and a hatred for us so much that they were willing to do what they did. I had a long conversation with a good friend of mine, Bob Riles, and Bob Riles lived in a Muslim nation for about 10 years, and he had quite a bit of contact with them, and I asked him, I said, Bob, tell me about ordinary Muslim people. What are they like? Bob said, they're a lot like us. They worry about their husbands and their wives. They worry about their children. They worry about food and clothing. They laugh. They sing. I said, Bob, do those people hate us? And he said, no, they don't hate us at all. They're not angry with us. They might go to a mosque and they may hear a sermon of hatred, but most people, they're just somewhat ambivalent. He said, and I hated for him to say this, he said, it's just like a lot of Christians. They just kind of go through the motions. They just got Christians stamped on their head, and these folks just have Muslims stamped on their head, but they're not really into it. But there are the radicals. There's the radicals in Christendom who blow up abortion centers and murder doctors and do horrible things in the name of God that directed them. So the radicals did it. But there were 2 billion Muslims who didn't do anything to stop it. And to this day, how many Muslims do you hear speak against radical Islam? Not very many. Not very many. You know, I thought about that, and I thought about when Nazism was on the rise and the brown-shirted Hitlerites began to do their thing in Germany, and most of the people just kind of, oh, it's okay. Hitler put out an edict. No Jews will be able to be involved in Christian churches anymore. And we said, okay. Jews can't go to school anymore. Okay. You can't shop in Jewish shops any longer. Okay. Jews are arrested and taken away. Okay. And the okays turned into the sad fact that somewhere around 65 million people died around the world. And the majority of them were civilians. Makes you pause, doesn't it? Doesn't it make you think? Doesn't it just do something and say, gee, could that be me? Could I just become passive in my Christian walk? Am I just so busy about being whatever is important in my life that I've lost a fervor for God and an awe for God? And back to that days, as Alan Jackson sang on that song, you know, I knew these songs and things from when I was a kid. You know, that's not enough. It has to be what's going on today in your life. And a fervor for God today in your life. Church has a responsibility. We have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to fan the fires of revival in your family, in your neighborhood, in your job, and wherever you go. Oh, well, preacher, I don't know whether we should be talking about religion. Well, I'll tell you what, that old mantra has been told so many times, and people have believed that so much that people are not talking about their God in their churches or in their schools or in their jobs or in their neighborhoods. And I lay before you the evidence that the majority of people in this nation no longer serve God. Oh, you might say, do you believe in God? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I believe in God. Like a lady, I went to the drugstore one time and I invited the church and she said, oh, I belong to a church. And I said, oh, great. I said, what church do you belong to? And she named the church in town. It's a very big church. And I said, oh, I know your pastor. And I named him and I said, how is he? And she said, oh, well, I haven't seen him in a while. And I said, oh, you haven't seen him in the last, what, 2 or 3 weeks? And she said, a little longer. I said, a month? And now I knew what the story was, and I just sort of pressed in. And she said, a little longer than that. I said, a year? And she just, her eyes went down, and she didn't want to look at me any longer. I said, lady, when's the last time you've been in that church? And she said, I can't remember. I said, why did you tell me you belong to the church? You don't belong to the church. You're just kidding yourself. How many folks are kidding themselves? You know, I belong to, when's the last time you were there? When's the last time you were involved in the support of that church? When's the last time you told somebody? When's the last time you invited somebody to your church so they could be there with you on Sunday morning and enjoy the pleasures of a church service for a while? I'm afraid America is dying as the church sits on the sideline and sings Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. You know, we need to get back to that fire within us. We need to be like, what happened to Jeremiah? Who said, I tried to be quiet, and it was like a flame that burned my very bones. I just had to tell what God told me to tell. When's the last time you felt like that? That you had something from God. It just burned on the inside of you. You just had to tell your neighbor. You just had to tell grandma or grandpa or mom or dad or your children or your grandchildren or the little boy or little girl that your kids bring in, your grandkids bring in. When's the last time you said, oh, let me tell you about what God can do in your life? It's time to ignite the fire once again. And the church must condemn any voice that rises up against the knowledge of God. That's our responsibility. Don't let America fall into the ash heap of a society that once lived so that if the Lord tarries in 100 years from now, they'll be reading in history books about that great experiment called America, which is no longer there. What a horrible, horrible thing that would be, wouldn't it? Okay. I want to talk to you about a second thing, that America has some cracks in its foundation. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. The world once more indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. It rubs people the wrong way when you say that God caused something to happen. Oh, you know, when Katrina was here, if you were to say that God caused that to happen, you could be run out of town on a rail. I said, well, God let it happen. What difference does it make if you're on a jet airliner traveling at 550 miles an hour about to crash into the World Trade Center? What difference does it make to you whether God caused it to happen or whether God allowed it to happen? It doesn't matter, does it? So we parse these words and we try to figure things out, but I'd just rather look at the facts of a few things. The world has been judged by God. Say, oh, well, you know, we're under grace now. Well, I'll tell you what, we may be under grace, but the world is still under a curse. Romans chapter 8, the great apostle of grace, Paul himself said this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning and is in the pains, as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Say, oh, well, that's the world. That's the trees and the earth and the flowers and the sun and the moon and the universe. Oh, okay. Romans 8:23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have been the first fruits, that's born again believers, of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. See, we still live in this place. It's got a lot of hardship in it. And some of the hardship, I believe, this is my opinion, this is, and I believe I have some good biblical reasons to say what I'm going to say, or I wouldn't say it, but it's my opinion. I believe some of the things that happen, God causes them to happen just to get our attention. He did it before. Why wouldn't he do it again? Oh, well, you know, God's a God of love. Well, you know, my daddy loved me, but he beat my fanny when I needed it. And it straightened me out. And even my feeble attempts to stop Daddy from beating me didn't work. I remember the first time I stuffed a magazine in my back of my pants. Certainly Daddy wasn't smart enough to figure that out. One whack with his belt, he figured it out. So what have you got there? Pulled it out, didn't really whack me hard. I still remember it. I couldn't have been, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years old. Of course, I didn't deserve it. And we don't deserve it either, do we? I mean, God, can't you read? Haven't you, heard our songs? You know? God bless America. You know? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Lord, haven't you heard our songs lately? Man, we love you. Man, look at us. We're America, one nation under God. Even the pinheads in Washington can't get the stuff that's been chiseled into the marble off. I mean, look at us, God. Look at our founding fathers. I mean, remember those guys. Look what they did. Man, we're okay, God. You wouldn't do that to us. That's like a little brother telling his daddy that his bigger brother is a good boy. But he's the one who stole the cookies out of the cookie jar, not his big brother. We can't rest on our laurels and not expect that something just might have it happen. Sometimes the evidence is almost overwhelming that God would cause something to happen. I decided to join the famous TV program CSI, Christ's Servant Investigator. 2 Washington's in Monument cracked. I looked at a video yesterday of the National Cathedral. How many of you have ever been to the National Cathedral? See it. It's awesome, isn't it? I mean, it is awesome. If you ever get a chance to go to Washington, D.C., go see it before it falls down. Because right now it's in trouble. They were supposed to have a memorial service at the National Cathedral today. They can't because they're not sure how much damage was done by the earthquake that hit it. They know a lot of the little gargoyles and the little things that were on the outside fell off. They should have fallen off. Ugly little things. Little angels, little cherubs, they came down. But one of the engineers said there's something more sinister going on underneath that they're looking at, that they're not quite sure. And if you've ever been there and went down into the catacombs of that place and seen the foundational pillars that are, oh my gosh, from that wall to this wall away, probably 12, 14 foot in diameter, those things have been shaken? If you ever saw the National Cathedral, you'd never say, that building could never be harmed. And so it is. But it's just an earthquake. I don't know. I just think it's kind of interesting that the National Cathedral got damaged. But that wasn't the only thing. The Washington Monument. Have you seen the pictures of the Washington Monument and the damage that's been done? On the inside, the capstone on top, one of the pieces of marble actually is protruding into the inside. Looked by just from the picture, it looked like it's protruding in maybe 8 to 12 inches on the inside. There's clutter and damage all on the inside on the stairways from the shaking that took place. There's one place you can actually see light through the side of the Washington Monument. They say, well, Pastor, what has that got to do with me? It's got to do this with me. It just seems interesting to me that the place designated, at least in most people's mind, is the National Church Building, if you will. It's called the National Cathedral, my heaven's sake. And the Washington Monument, the standard of our very nation, our founding father, our first president, both suffered damage. Now, maybe it's just me, but I think, well, maybe God had something to do with it, trying to get our attention, shaking the things that can be shaken in order that the things that cannot be shaken should rise up. Amen. You say, well, those buildings could never fall. Who dreamed that the Twin Towers could come down in 10 seconds? as we all watched in unbelief 10 years ago. And still today, when you see it, you can't comprehend what took place. Washington establishment is double-minded. It's a mess. We have the House and the Senate. They can't even agree which way the men's room is or the ladies' room is anymore. What is going wrong with us? You know, Barack Obama, and although I don't agree with a lot of his political and economic things, he did say something that was very right. He said we shouldn't be a red state or a blue state, or Democrats or Republicans, or black or white. We are the United States of America. The one thing that I saw looking at these films, and it became very real to me as I was preparing this sermon, is those people on those streets who were filled with dust and fear and hurt and wounded. I didn't hear one of them say, well, are you a Republican? Do you believe in God before I help you? That common denominator of things that cannot be shaken began to rise up, and people were concerned about one another again. And I thought, oh, that it could be that way again. And I have to admit to you that I'm part of the problem because I get so politically motivated and so upset about things that I voice my opinion and I don't, and there's no love in some of the things that I say. Ouch, that hurts. Why can't we just get together and take care of business? Say, well, because you know, we just don't believe the same way. Well, it's still America. It's still got problems. It's got $15 million, billion, trillion in debt. Our educational systems are a shambles. Our morality is in a tank. Maybe we need to get together as Americans once again and take care of business. There are two systems that have worked in our nation today that have just cracked right down the middle. It's to trust in government and trust in God. I think we need to get back to trusting God. I'm willing to compromise on a lot of things. I'm not willing to compromise on that. And I believe most Americans would agree with me. Trusting God. The last thing I want to bring to you this morning is that America has a purpose to complete. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, as Reggie said Wednesday night, therefore, it's there for a reason. It's there for a reason. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. America suffered unbelievable atrocities on 9/11, and we're still healing from the wounds. You know, it's one thing for me, I wasn't directly affected by that, not directly, but to see the faces of those who lost husbands and wives. One man told about he was on the phone with his wife on the plane, speaking to her as the plane flew into the second tower. On the phone with his wife. Another was talking to her husband who was in the, I think, the 104th floor of the tower, talking to him on the phone when she heard this terrible noise as the tower went down. Those people are suffering really in a more personal way. We empathize and we feel connected because there is that commonness of we are Americans and we all, it was when the Twin Towers got hit, we got hit. When the Pentagon got hit, we got hit. When the plane went down in the field of Pennsylvania, we went down with it. All of us suffered, as I told you as we started out this sermon. But what will keep us safe in the future? Let's look to the future. Where do we go from here, Pastor? You told me what happened. You told me what you believe that God shaking the things that can be shaken. So where do we do? Where do we go from here? The first thing is we dedicate ourselves to God. Amen. It's time, beloved, for us to dedicate our lives to God. And say, God, I'm going to serve you no matter what. And you don't need to be like a Roman candle on the 4th of July that bursts a bright shot and then disappears into the darkness. You need to be a light that's illuminated by atomic power that'll keep burning for your entire life. And dedicate yourself to God and God's plan and purpose for your life. God, what would you have me to do? Those words from Isaiah ring through the ages into this room for us. Lord, what would you have me to do? Not Pastor Morris, not Miss Pat, not somebody else. Lord, what about me? What am I supposed to be doing? Am I just supposed to be going to work? Am I just supposed to be buying another thing? Am I just supposed to be watching another television show? Or God, is there a purpose for me being here? The answer to that is a resounding yes. And you should be searching to find out God's purpose for your life. Lord, what would you have me to do? And if you don't know what to do, do something. You say, well, what if that's not God's plan for my life? Well, if you feed the poor, I guarantee you it's God's plan for your life. If you visit someone who's sick, I guarantee you that's God's plan for your life. If you share with your neighbor the gospel of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you that's God's plan for your life. See, we're looking for the God's call into the ministry. Dawson Trotman, the man who founded the Navigators, was speaking with a group of men and women who were about to embark on a missionary lifestyle and about to leave and go to a foreign shore to proclaim the good news. And he asked them the question. He said, how many of you led someone to the Lord in the last week? Raise your hand. He said, nobody raised their hand. How many of you discipled someone to be a follower of Christ in the last month? He said, nobody raised their hand. How many of you have been actively involved in your neighborhood trying to bring good news to the people that you live around or in your school? He said, nobody raised their hand. He said, and you are going to leave your families and your familiar surroundings to go to a place where the people will be suspicious of you, where you don't speak the language very well, and you're going to tell them about Christ and you won't do it right here? I believe that's still true of us, is it not? What are we doing right here? We have a purpose, a mandate from God. Second thing we need to do is we need to be diligent. We need to be diligent to keep ourselves safe. We need to use our gray matter, as they say. We need to be careful. We've been told this weekend to be careful. If you see a truck parked on the side of the road and it doesn't look like it belongs there and you're suspicious of it, call a cop. Be diligent. If it's in front of a memorial of some kind or national treasure or a school. That's diligence. We need to be diligent. We need to go to the airport and say, go ahead, search me. Watch your hands, buddy. You know? Sniff me for drugs or bombs or look in my case and make sure I don't have more than an ounce of water or whatever it may be. Just go ahead and do it. I hate it, but I'd rather everybody else get the same treatment. So when we get on board that plane, pretty good chance nobody's going to hurt us. We dedicate ourselves to God and we're diligent. We come to the realization of whose we are and what our future is. Is your future just another day? Is that what you're excited about? Another day like today? Even God gets bored with that. husband said to me, excited about doing something. Tomorrow I am going to do something for God. What are you going to do? I don't know, but I'm going to do something. I just might tell, I'll go someplace where they don't know me at the grocery store. And when that girl goes to check me out, I'm going to say to her, God loves you. And watch what happens. Might be like a little girl I met in, you've heard the story before, when I met in a hotel in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin, of all places in the world. Beautiful little girl, 21 years old, I suppose, something like that. She walked back where I was working at the hotel, all dressed in a beautiful uniform. She was a girl who did the front desk, and she used some foul language that just stunned me that a pretty little girl like that would use those kind of words. And I said to her, louder than I expected, what's a beautiful girl like you doing using that kind of filthy language? And it's about 20 people in the room all stopped because they'd never heard anybody say that before. I surprised myself. And I said, you know, if you've got a better vocabulary than that, you shouldn't be talking that way. And then everybody put their head down and went back to work. Well, she went back onto the front desk to get away from me. About 15, 20 minutes later, she came to me and she says, can I talk to you for a moment? I said, sure. I got up and walked down to a vacant office and went in there, and she began crying, just really boo-hooing. And I said, what's wrong? She said, my life is such a mess. Can you help me? And I just told her the story of Jesus. And she said, my mother's been telling me that. She said, I'm a single mom and they took my babies away from me because I'm an unfit mother. And I want my babies back, and I need help. And I prayed with her and led her in the prayer to receive Christ into her life. And I was up there about another week, and every time I saw her after that, she'd just smile and just wave at me and just come by and talk to me. And she had talked to her mom, and I don't know the end of the story other than that's the story. But there's somebody I didn't even know. You can do the same thing. You can be in an office. You can be in the Winn-Dixie or Albertson or wherever. Albertson doesn't even exist anymore, does it? No. Shows you how much I go to the grocery. Wherever you may be. And say, Lord, I'm going to let you use me tomorrow. And if I make a fool out of myself, I'm going to tell them that you did it. Oh, God, I love that. America has flaws, but she still has a mandate from God. With all that's wrong with us, we still have a mandate to bring the good news to the world. The world, by and large, knows the story of Jesus Christ because of the men and women of this country who took their time and their money and their resources and they left to bring the good news to the world. That's a fact. We still have that job to do. God didn't come up one day and say, it's all over with. We don't want to do that anymore. To the contrary, God still wants to do that. We need men and women of dedication to do that job. We need to be thankful for the 10 years that we've had of safety in this country. I saw something. You know, it just made me hopeful once again. I don't know if any of you saw yesterday the dedication of the memorial in Pennsylvania, and Vice President Biden was there. Former Presidents Clinton and Bush were there. And Bush got up and spoke so eloquently about the people and what they did that day. And when he went and sat down, and President Clinton got up and spoke and was so complimentary of George Bush. And Joe Biden got up and he said, you could tell it was extemporaneous. He said, thank you, President Bush, for what you did for our nation. He said, when we were shaken in fear and the terrorists had done their job, you gave us leadership and hope once again. And you could tell from the sound of his voice that he was really emotionally charged. People stood up and applauded George W. Bush for what he had done. A common cause, a common people, a common God. And Biden was quick to mention God in his comments. So we need to lift his name up for all the world to hear. I have a video that I want you to see. Jamie, if you could turn that on right now. Amen. Let's never forget. That's the sermon for today. And I hope it's in some ways encouraged you. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, I just thank you for loving us and caring for us. I pray that you'd bless this great nation. Lord, we'll bring up a topic in just a minute that's very important. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide the words that I say, open the hearts and understanding of your people that they might hear and understand the truth of these things. And Father, I thank you in the precious name of Jesus.